is from Daniel 6, verses 6 to 28. So these chief ministers and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisers, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he has done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being, except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree, kingdom. People must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Sarah, sorry to give you such a long reading, but do thank you for going through that. Great. Right, we're going to sing again. I'll just give Tom a moment to get organised, because I realised I forgot to like.
Right, so I think it's just a short additional reading from Luke chapter 23, verses 1 to 5. So I'll give you guys a moment. I don't know if anything's going to come up on screen. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here."
Thanks, Soph.
Yes, thank you, Sophie. Thank you. Nice to see Rob again.
Yeah, you too, mate. Sofa. Nice and comfy.
Very good. I was just thinking, we've got talk I put down on the order of service this morning by Rob, and I thought, oh, yes, actually, your email handle is talk to Rob, isn't it?
It is.
It's talk to Rob, and now we're having talk from Rob.
Indeed.
Excellent. Very good. Can I pray for you before we start,
cheers.
Rob? Yeah. Lord, we do really thank you for Rob and Sophie, and we thank you for the skills and the abilities you've given them. Particularly pray for Rob this morning. Thank you for the love that he has for you and the desire he has for you. And we just pray for the things that you've laid upon his heart, that they would speak into our hearts and minds as well, that we would receive a blessing from this as Rob speaks to us, and that we would all draw closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to drop out, Rob.
Well, thanks, Jonathan, for the handover and for leading us today in Simon's absence, still under the guise of Simon Rotherham on your screen name. So just to introduce myself, because you might not have met me, although I think I probably know most people in the church, and I think we also have a sort of a secret fan club of Judson and Mella family who might have popped along to the service today as well, so that's quite sweet. But yeah, if I've not met you before, I'm Rob, married to Sophie, and I moved to Bristol in 2005, so I've been at Alma on and off for about 15 years, and I've been part of the family life of the church. Been married to Sophie for 5 years, and yeah, you're very welcome if you've never been this before. Got a little disclaimer at the start of this. This is actually my first ever preach, in the UK at least, and in English, which is a strange thing to say. So I have preached a couple of times in Tanzania in slightly broken Swahili, and I think as a sort of slightly bumbling foreigner, I sort of got away with it because people gave me the benefit of the doubt. Maybe you guys will do that for me today, or my plan B is, if it's all going horribly wrong, I'll just launch back into Swahili and say that you weren't listening well enough. So that's my plan B. I will actually interject just one word of Swahili for this, just as a teaching point. The word lion, which obviously is pretty prominent in the Daniel passage, you may or may not know, is Simba, the famous character from The Lion King. So I might use that as a little wake-up call in about 10 minutes time, because I'm aware that listening to me for 10 minutes is enough to make anyone fall asleep on Zoom. So if you hear Simba, that's just a little point to be like, oh, maybe I should carry on listening. So just to kind of say where we are in the story, and or why we have two passages today. So we're following the Anglican Church lectionary. It's basically they've sort of outlined a load of readings that for people to look at on a Sunday, and we're kind of following that, which is basically taking us through different bits of God's story in the Bible. And we're in the Old Testament at the moment. And obviously there's that New Testament reading as well that was given. So what we were looking at last week, we were in Jeremiah, who was an Old Testament prophet, who was basically saying to the current king of Judah, unless you and the nation repent and turn back to God, we are going to be taken over by the Babylonians and carted off into exile. And the king didn't listen, and that is ultimately what happened. And so that began the exile of the people of Judah. Some time has elapsed since then, and the conquering Babylonian kingdom has in itself been conquered by another yet more mighty kingdom, the kingdom of the Persians and the Medes. And so we sort of start out this narrative in Daniel with Daniel having already been exiled from his own land, living in Babylon, and now that kingdom's been overtaken by yet another, with this King Darius, who that last verse 28 sort of says, King Darius the Mede, King Cyrus the Persian. A lot of scholars think they are one and the same person, just with different titles. And we've had this story read to us about Daniel. So he's this kind of upright character doing a good job, and basically people become jealous of him. He's basically one of three top dogs in the kingdom appointed by Darius, administrators, one translation calls them. And there's 120 satraps under them who are all kind of rulers in themselves of smaller regions. And King Darius is thinking about making Daniel his top guy. And there's a lot of jealousy in response to that. These guys basically want Daniel out of the picture, but they can't find any fault with him. They just can't find any negligence. They can't find any corruption. So they sort of think to themselves, the only way we're going to get rid of this guy is something to do with his God. So they hatch this plan where basically if anyone prays to anyone except King Darius, the new king of that area, then they should be thrown into the lion's den. And Darius kind of rubs his hands. He quite likes this idea of everyone praising him for a month. And so it comes to pass that Daniel faithfully continues to worship God and is thrown into the lion's den. But by miraculous intervention, God saves Daniel from death and turns the tables on his accusers, re-exalts Daniel back to his position and exalts Daniel's God, or at least pays lip service to him. So I'm gonna, with those two different passages, there's an awful lot I could say today, but I'm really just gonna focus it on thinking about the heart. So thinking about Daniel and his heart, thinking about Darius and what his heart is like and what kind of king he is, and then looking to a different king, to King Jesus that we read about in the New Testament. And as part of that, I'll be definitely pointing a lens at myself and examining my own heart, and I kind of encourage you to do the same as we go through it. So I'm just going to grab my Bible. Feel free to have your Bibles open. I won't often be sort of pointing out specific verses, but I will start with one, which is verse 4, actually. So it's just before the reading that we started in chapter 6 of Daniel, and it says this. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. What a nice thing for your enemies to say about you, that you were neither corrupt nor negligent and you were trustworthy and they couldn't find fault in you. I think we find it relatively easy to pick holes in our world leaders today. The media often jumps on sort of scandals, affairs, and sort of expenses scandals and things, and we quite rightly hold our leaders to account for what they do. But I guess flipping the lens the other way, if people looked at me and my life, would they think that I was entirely trustworthy and without any corruption or any negligence? And I would have to say, as the one closest to kind of looking at that particular subject, I know that there is corruption and negligence in me. And it's kind of how close you hold the magnifying glass is how much you see. And I kind of think with that issue about corruption and negligence, it's a bit like a door that's slightly ajar. It's kind of so easy for it to just nudge further and further open, as you could kind of go down a slippery slope of doing something that's just a little bit wrong and then getting used to that, and then doing something that's a bit more wrong and getting used to that kind of slippery slope of increasing misdemeanors, which gradually numb your conscience. I also think that those who have greater power and sway are obviously in a position to exert even more of an effect when they are corrupt. You can kind of see how someone who works in a chip shop around the corner is going to have far less capacity for corruption in terms of the effect of that corruption than, say, one of the big guns who's running McDonald's, who own a lot of chip shops, effectively. As for me in my life, have there been days when I've been corrupt or negligent? I know there have. There have been days on the hospital ward, for example, when I've had a really nicely chilled day for once. I haven't had that many patients and I've seen them, I've done the jobs for them, and then I've taken it pretty easy for the rest of the afternoon. knowing that actually probably on another ward just next door, there's another doctor who's quite busy and could do with my help. So I certainly know that I'm absolutely fault when you level the corruption or the negligent lens at me. I think another example of that, I guess what I'm saying here is I think there's something in all of our hearts that has the capacity to go down the road to corruption or negligence. And we need to be aware of that within our hearts. There was an incident when I was at a GP practice just a few months ago where some bikes were robbed from the bike shed that I'd finished work. I went to get my bike, saw that these bikes were gone. And first thing I did when I saw that there'd been a break-in and the bikes were missing was kind of slide my eyes to where my bike was. And I saw that my bike was still there. And how did I respond? What was my kind of overwhelming emotion at that point? And I have to tell you that it was one of kind of pleased kind of glee, really, that mine was still there, even though there'd been a break-in. That's not something I'm proud of, but it is the truth. Even when I went back in and told someone that their bike had been robbed, what I really felt was relief that my bike wasn't one of the ones that had been robbed. So I think there is something in all of us that is innately self-serving, and we need to recognize that and examine our hearts. And that's not about kind of meticulous rule keeping. You know, we're not going to get it right, but it is just an awareness that our hearts are frail, fragile, and false at times. And actually, we need help with that. And I think what we see here in the story of Daniel is the fact that he orients his life to God. He spends that time three times a day praying to his God, literally physically pointing himself in the direction of Jerusalem, which is the kind of geographical heart of his faith, spending time with God, his Father, spending time in his presence. We all know that we're shaped and changed, I think, by who we rub shoulders with. And it could be easy in that incident I said with the bike shed for me to have sort of just thought, well, I didn't rob those bikes, so actually, what's the matter about it? But actually, I kind of knew my own heart in that situation and knew something needed to change. I was praying about it that night, and I am asking God to sort of, what should I do about this? And I felt like God said, well, those people are pretty upset that their bikes got nicked, so why don't you see what you can do to help about that? And so we did a little group fundraiser in the practice, gave those guys some money, and actually it drew us a lot closer together as kind of friends and colleagues. So God did something quite beautiful, both for the practice and certainly in my own heart. And actually my innate response was one of just kind of, oh, I'm glad my bike wasn't nicked. And I think we see that in Daniel, this reliance he has on God, this dependence on him, this spending time with him. Actually means that way before this lion's den incident, which is an incredibly dramatic thing and good to read. But way before that, I think God was preventing Daniel in his position of power and prestige from the pits and traps of being in such a position of power, of falling to his own innately sinful and selfish desires that we all have within us, I think. And that reliance, I think, then helped Daniel to be faithful to God, even when great physical threat came. Obviously, it got to the point where if he was going to pray to God, he was effectively going to be thrown into the lion's den. He knew that, but he carried on being faithful to a God who had proven himself faithful and worthy of his life and of his love. Now, there's a lot more I could say about Daniel, but I want to kind of shift the focus to Darius now. So this king, he says he's 62, so he's not young, but he's by no means old. And he, I think probably what we see here as he's sort of starting out ruling in this place is a combination of insecurity mixed with some pride and vanity. And I think often those things do come mixed. We see that he kind of jumps at this opportunity when this group of satraps and administrators who are lying to him by saying, we have all agreed, because I'm sure Daniel didn't agree to this, when they say to him, we just think we should worship you and you alone for 30 days. I think that'd be a really great thing to do. And he's sort of there thinking, yeah, I think that is a great idea. Yeah, let's do that. he kind of succumbs to that sickly sweet approval. And I think there's a warning in there to not just surround ourselves with people who offer us kind of sickly sweetness, hear it, tell us what we want to hear. I saw in the news a couple of weeks ago that there's a guy called Christopher Krebs who was hired by Trump before the election to be a cybersecurity chief to ensure that there was no tampering or meddling, particularly from foreign agencies, but also from within the country with the American election. And then obviously we've all seen probably what's happened with the US election since, that Trump and his gang have said there's, you know, made widespread claims of fraud without any evidence. And this guy, Christopher Krebs, said these claims are farcical and false. Trump, who hired him, subsequently fired him for being disloyal, which is kind of a caricature, really, of how far things can go when you surround yourself solely with people who will say sickly sweet, nice things to you. Because actually what we know as people, if we recognize that we are broken and that door is ajar to kind of allowing all sorts of corruption and self-seeking behaviors to kind of hold sway, actually we need people to help us. We need people to say, actually, do you know what, you were a bit unkind there, Rob, or you were a bit sharp there. And so often that's the place of the people closest to us, our kind of really close friends, our family. When it's said with gentleness and kindness, that kind of stuff is life-giving. It builds us, it grows us, like Liz was praying for growth. But it needs to be done with gentleness and kindness. And there's a proverb that I think sort of summarizes that quite nicely, which is Proverbs 27, verse 6, that says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." So we see here that Darius is this king that is sort of somehow proud and vain and also probably quite insecure. I also say that he's pretty unwise. He doesn't see the trap. He doesn't see the lie. I think that's really because he doesn't know his followers. He doesn't see that these people trying to get at Daniel, that their motive isn't actually just to praise him and make him feel good. But actually they're trying to commit murder and keep their hands clean at the same time. And bear in mind, he was going to make Daniel his top man in the kingdom over, so he was already one of the three top people. He was going to make him number one. You'd think you would know that person pretty well. And so he clearly doesn't know Daniel well enough, or he's just only thinking about his own interests, in that he didn't see a trap here for Daniel. That if he made this law, that was going to get Daniel in trouble. So he's a proud and a vain king who's not wise and doesn't know his followers' hearts. I would just kind of close really by then drawing our attention to Jesus, who we see here in this passage, and what we know of Jesus. As for pride, it's the first Sunday of Advent today, which is very exciting. And obviously for within the Christian faith, that's about looking expectantly towards the coming Messiah, the baby who's going to be born, who is God and man, our Redeemer. How did God choose to come? He chose to come as a baby. There's not a lot of pride in that. And just while I have the microphone, the Judsons are expecting a baby in May, so that's quite exciting. Right, close brackets. This God, thanks Dave, this God coming at Christmas as a baby, and then became a carpenter's son. He got into hanging out with the downtrodden, the wrong sorts of people. He washed his disciples' feet. And ultimately he went to this trial that we see here with Pilate, enduring ridicule, hate, and ultimately death. That's not a proud king. That's not a vain king. And it's not an insecure king. Now, is he wise? Is this King Jesus who we follow a wise king as opposed to Darius? Well, I think it's funny that one of the accusations they level at Jesus in this trial is that he opposes taxes to Caesar, because one of the I think one of the really great stories about Jesus is actually when the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And there's a trap there, because to say no is to rebel against Rome and be subject to death. But to say, yes, we should pay our taxes, for a lot of the Jews there would have been seen as being kind of non-nationalistic. There were a lot of zealots there. They'd say, well, you know, we're supposed to be our own nation. What are you saying? And what Jesus does is incredibly wise. He says, show me a denarius, show me a coin. Whose face is on that? They say, Caesar. And he says, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. And I think we see that kind of life lived out in this story of Daniel. That Daniel is giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. He's living a trustworthy life, doing its best for that people and that nation in that time and place. But he's giving to God what belongs to God. He's loving and serving his God, no matter what they're saying, no matter what traps are laid against him. Because he knows that his God is worth it, that he's worthy. So we definitely see a far, far greater wisdom in King Jesus. And does he know his followers? Well, he knows that Judas is going to betray him. He knows that Peter's going to deny him. And he knows my heart and he knows your heart. He knows us deeply, intimately, and he loves us all the same, which is both wonderful and yet somehow brutally exposing to know that you're fully known and fully loved. I think it's one of my really good friends has told me that line before, and I think it's, I really kind of hold it to heart that actually our deepest need as people is to be fully known and fully loved. I think we all know how much we need to be loved, and we see the damage in people's lives when actually they're not loved, and sometimes that leads them to do bad things, like maybe robbing bikes from GP surgeries and stuff. And actually part of our call as church is to go out and be love to people, to show the love of Jesus to them. But to be fully known. So, wow, for someone to see all of my bad bits, and there are plenty, and then to love me all the same, well, that's a level above. I know that when, before Sophie and me got married, we didn't really have any arguments, I don't think. And then it didn't take very long after we got married until we had quite a lot. And I don't think that's surprising, really, because I think obviously when we got married, we kind of got to know each other a lot better. And we could both see the faults in the other. And then we loved each other anyway. We kind of carry on seeing faults in one another and learning to love one another through that. But how much more so the God, my maker, who knows me, who knows my inmost thoughts. Like, I've just betrayed two incidents of wrongdoing to you on this talk today. I could go on forever. But God, who sees all of that and knows me and loves me and draws me close to himself, that is a love worth pursuing. So I'm just going to close with just a question again, which is how I started, which is thinking about the heart. So how is your heart today? And where is it pointing? Thanks, Jonathan.
Thank you so much, Rob. Really appreciated that. Great stuff. Messages there, I think we really do need to hear quite often, especially I think that one about the slippery slope and those kind of things. And thank you to Rob for your honesty as well. I think those examples you've given for your own experience will help help us all to realise perhaps where we're drifting in terms of our standards on some of those matters. So thank you for that focus.